does not think, does not function. Your intellect goes to sleep. To give you examples, entertainment is a form of sleeping pill to kill your thinking, to kill your creativity, just to make you, you know, a vegetable. Watch movies, have fun, forget about the rest. Playing games, right? You have games on the phone, you have games on consoles, you have games everywhere. It's a way of killing your creativity, a way of killing your thinking. It drugs, alcohol, music, and so on and so forth. So many things have been made to kill and deprive you and me of this essential right, which is to think. Do you think they're doing it only because they want to make money? No, my friend. They're doing that just to, you know, they said, we don't want free thinkers. We want to control you. You just do what we say. In order to do that, we need to put you to sleep. So this is one of the method. Now, that's just the simplistic way of looking at things. And then the most dangerous form of silencing one thinking, which is a basic human right to think, obviously, not to be silenced, is that they would assassinate and kill free thinkers. This method happened before Islam, it happened during Islam, and it's even happening now, where all the free thinkers, for example, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many of them were killed. And even Allah in the Quran, he talks to the Jews, he says, you used to kill your own prophets. They used to kill them to silence them. And now, during Islam as well, the same thing happened. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was martyred. The imams were all martyred only because they wanted to silence them. In our current times as well, our scientists and our scholars, the Islamic scientists and Islamic scholars, they've been shot in cold blood in public to silence them. Now, you've obviously, you live in the 21st century and you've seen the news and you saw how some of the scientists in the last 10 years or more, a lot of the nuclear scientists in Iran, they've been assassinated publicly and they've been silenced. Why? Because they're free thinkers, because they think and they have the ability to create, and that kind of free thinking is dangerous for them because they want to control, they want to lead. So it has to be what? Taken out, has to be silenced. And we say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me that right to be a free thinker, the right of free thought. Why are you taking it from me? So when they send people and groups enter another foreign country and assassinate and kill in cold blood other scientists, that goes beyond the comprehension of anybody when it comes to human rights. It's just wrong in every way, shape or form. So not only they managed to kill a lot of the scientists in Iran, they've killed a lot of scholars in Iran, they've killed a lot of scholars in Iraq, they killed a lot of scientists in Iraq. And why? Because they're trying to silence that free thinking. So it is an essential gift from Allah. It is an essential human right that me and you need to have, which is the right to think. So we say to whoever out there, you have no right to silence my thinking in any shape or form. And that is the end of the line. Stay with us. Take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
US troops are already heading home from Afghanistan, putting an end to a two-decade-long war that saw as many as 100,000 American troops there. The withdrawal of the remaining few thousand is to be complete by the symbolic date of September 11, 2021. Now, the Taliban is advancing ahead of the drawdown. It has reached the gates of Kunduz, far from its traditional base in the south, seeking to regain power in the country after 20 years. On April 14th, US President Joe Biden announced one of his biggest decisions since he came to office.
I'm now the fourth United States president to preside over American troop presence in Afghanistan. Two Republicans, two Democrats. I will not pass this responsibility onto a fifth.
Biden delivered his address in the White House Treaty Room, where George W. Bush announced the U.S.-led attack on Afghanistan back in 2001.
We need to maneuver on them, or we need somebody else to maneuver on them.
On my orders, the United States military has begun strikes against al-Qaeda terrorist training camps and military installations of the Taliban regime in Afghanistan. These carefully targeted actions are designed to disrupt the use of Afghanistan as a terrorist base of operations and to attack the military capability of the Taliban regime.
Between these two statements lie 20 years of war and terror. The chief U.S. goal was to hunt down Osama bin Laden. The U.S. had determined that bin Laden and his network were responsible for the September 11th attacks. But there was never a clear exit strategy, even after the Americans killed bin Laden in May 2011 in Pakistan. U.S. combat operations officially began in early October 2001 with airstrikes against al-Qaeda training camps and Taliban military installations. Under pressure from American air power and an anti-Taliban coalition of Afghans and tribal leaders, the Taliban government collapsed in December. The U.S. flatly refused to negotiate with the toppled officials, sowing seeds for new waves of violence and terror. In the words of Afghanistan expert Ibrahim Bahis, once you have overthrown a force that was ruling over the country and replaced it with a disparate group of actors with diverging priorities and capabilities, seems like there really is very little choice other than to engage in some ways to keep the country from falling apart. The war the Americans staged in Afghanistan was, to a great degree, a serious attempt to undo what they had done in the heat of the Cold War. In the early 1980s, the Americans trained, armed, and financed assorted Afghan Arab groups who fought under the umbrella name of Mujahideen against the occupying Soviet forces. The Afghan Arab fighters later transformed into more distinguished groups, such as the Taliban and al-Qaeda. By the time Soviet forces retreated from the country in 1989, the Taliban had become a powerful group, and by 1996, they held power over roughly three-quarters of Afghanistan. In short, Washington's aim was to tame the creations of its policy that had run amok. But taming the group was easier said than done, costly, bloody, and almost impossible. Brown University's Costs of War project has also estimated that U.S. military expenses in Afghanistan have exceeded $2.26 trillion. According to the UN Assistance Mission to Afghanistan, over the past 12 years, over 111,000 civilians have been killed or injured. Besides the Taliban, international troops have also killed many innocent civilians, especially when attacking villages with fighter jets and drones. The Afghans have had to bear the brunt of Washington's strategic mistakes and miscalculations. At the same time, the resurgent Taliban now control or contest more territory than at any time since the war began, ignoring calls for a ceasefire or at least a reduction in violence.
More than 50 of Afghanistan's 370 districts have fallen since the beginning of May. Most districts have been taken surround provincial capitals, suggesting that the Taliban are positioning themselves to try and take these capitals once foreign forces are fully withdrawn.
Against such a backdrop, Biden's promise to leave Afghanistan for good, regardless of the conditions on the ground, has lessened the incentive for the Taliban to make concessions as the group sees itself the winner of the war. In other words, the Taliban have achieved one of their main goals, the unconditional withdrawal of international troops.
The administration has decided to abandon U.S. efforts in Afghanistan, which have helped keep radical Islamic terrorism in check. And bizarrely, they've decided to do so by September the 11th. Apparently, we're to help our adversaries ring in the anniversary of the 9/11 attacks by gift-wrapping the country and handing it right back to them. Unfortunately, this mistake in Afghanistan is one of several instances of this new administration surrendering leverage without making America, our allies, or our interests more secure.
Living in a timeline where we are not anywhere with the negotiations, or we haven't received an agreement with the Taliban, would not be responsible, and it would can cost us losing everything we worked and fought together in the past 20 years, and that can risk overall security in Afghanistan. So that's why I think the extension is a responsible approach for what's happening here now in Afghanistan.
When the U.S. invaded Afghanistan in October 2001, the country was an isolated, devastated country under the Taliban's control. Two decades later, the country has not found peace and is marked with deep social and economic divisions. More than half of the population continues to live in abject poverty.
It's very naive to think that Americans came here to do anything with poverty, to do anything with peace building, to do anything with democracy or human rights. It's, in fact, it's the other way around. The American presence, not in Afghanistan, but in the region and in the world, in the bigger picture, is to create more conflict, is to create more poverty, is to create more dependency to the United States.
The contested areas in the south and east of the country, the heartland of the Taliban, are in bad shape after bearing the brunt of Western firepower. Experts say escalating violence and the COVID-19 pandemic could push the poverty rate from nearly 50% to over 70%. Meanwhile, U.S. intelligence agencies have concluded that the Afghan government could collapse within 6 months of the departure of the last international troops. U.S. troops leaving Afghanistan seems to be more than a mere withdrawal. The Americans are in fact running away from Afghanistan, shirking responsibility of cleaning up the mess they've left behind over the past two decades. In a war that has run for more than 20 years, longer than World War I, World War II, and the Korean War combined, the U.S. military in the end tasted humility while leaving the Afghans all to their own devices.
But we don't have a good history of taking care of those who sided with us in conflict and making sure that if they feel they cannot sustain themselves in their country or unwilling to do so, that we take care of them. And that sends a global message. Don't fight with the Americans, because when they're finished, they leave you behind. That's not something we can tolerate.
Will Afghanistan go back to square one when the Taliban were in power? And if so, who is to be blamed?
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace, blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about, or let's say answer, some doubts or misconceptions on the important issue of Mahdaviya or Mahdism. For this, we have invited, as usual, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to answer our questions that we pose here. The question that we want to ask from his presence is about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the events that will happen after his reappearance. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation to the show. The question of the day, again, on the series of doubts and misconceptions on the concept of Mahdi or Mahdism, is where the questioner starts to compare between the Holy Prophet Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is more comprehensive, more perfect than the Holy Prophet al-Iyadu Billah. This is just again to spread the seed of discord in the Islamic Ummah, to say that those who believe on the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they believe that Mahdi is more perfect, is something else, and the Prophet failed to be like him, al-Iyadu Billah. And we take refuge to God, and we want to say that at least any Muslim should not have such a thing in his mind. We believe that all the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are kullun nurun wahid. All of them are the same light. What is the source and the root of such a doubt and misconception?
This misconception is rooted in two categories of the narrations.
Mm-hmm.
According to this Wahhabi scholar, we know that we have the verse in the Noble Book of Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. It is he, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent his prophet, referring to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with guidance and the true religion, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that Allah make it, that is the religion, or make him, that is the prophet, inshallah I will explain about that, prevalent over all the other religions, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, even if the polytheists dislike. So the first claim of this Wahhabi scholar is that according to Shia sources, it will happen only at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the Holy Prophet was not able to do لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, to remove all the other religions and make the religion of Islam the only religion of the world. It will happen at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So he concludes that that is why Mahdi is considered as more perfect than all the prophets, including Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the first reason.
Yeah.
The second reason is that he says that according to Shia sources, the knowledge of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is much more than the knowledge of all the prophets. For example, Abu Abdullah, that is Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, is quoted as saying, knowledge has 27 parts. What has been brought by all the prophets is only two parts of it. And when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will bring the remaining 25 parts. So he concludes that the Holy Prophet was not able to make Islam the only religion of the world, but Mahdi will do that. And the knowledge of Mahdi is much more than the knowledge of all the prophets, including Prophet Muhammad. So the conclusion is that Mahdi must be more perfect than the prophet. So the conclusion is from himself, but he refers to two types and two categories of
in both hadiths that you mentioned, Sheikh, we cannot find the conclusion from the tongue of an infallible person.
Not at all.
Okay, so this is just merely his own conclusion of the writer.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Suppose we can give this chance to the writer, to the thinker, to make his own conclusion. Can such a thing be concluded from these two hadiths?
Not at all.
Okay.
First of all, as you mentioned, as Shia, we all believe that because of many reasons in the Quran and narrations that no one can be compared to our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. He is the most complete and perfect human being on the earth, and Imams, even Imam Ali alayhi salam, are for sure lower in status than the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first answer is that, according to Sunni sources, the Holy Prophet was not able to reach all his goals, and I think all Muslims agree on that. Now, the point is that when we talk about the greatness of a person, sometimes we have a great person with very lofty and high goals and purposes, but because of some obstacles, he is not able to reach those goals. Does it mean that that man is not perfect? Not at all. So the Holy Prophet had many goals. He had many purposes.
Yeah.
But because of some obstacles, because of the fact that people were not ready for those goals, the Holy Prophet was not able to reach all the goals. But he provided the ground for the coming generations.
Yeah.
So if the Holy Prophet has these goals, but people did not help the Prophet reach those goals, doesn't mean that there is now a shortcoming in the Prophet.
It's as if to say the Prophet Nuh, he had no problem, but so we can compare it to the time of the Nuh Prophet.
Exactly, very
good comparison. He did his message, and he did whatever he could, but the people did not come to him. So this is not the problem of the Prophet Nuh.
Exactly. Now, talking about the verse, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, which is in chapter At-Tawbah, verse 33. We see that many Sunni scholars, they have interpreted the verse like the Shia scholars. This Wahhabi scholar claimed that لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, the fact that Islam will be the only religion of the world, will happen at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We see that the same has been mentioned by many Sunni scholars, because they have seen that it didn't happen at the time of the Prophet. At the time of the Prophet, we had many other religions, but it doesn't mean that there is a deficiency in the personality of the Prophet, na'udhubillah. Mm-hmm. The problems, the obstacles were done by the people.
That is true.
Now, let me share some of the viewpoints of Sunni scholars. A few Sunni scholars, I have found only one, maybe there are others, but only I've seen Muhammad ibn Idris Shafi'i. He believed that this promise, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, happened at the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. But many Sunni scholars, they say that this divine promise was realized after the demise of the Prophet. I can mention, for example, Jassas, Qurtubi, Baqilani. For example, Jassas says that لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ is one of the, what we call it, the knowledge of the unseen of the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because it didn't happen at the time of the Prophet. But the Holy Prophet is talking about future. And one of the reasons that we believe in prophethood of Prophet Muhammad is that لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ happened after the time of the Prophet. So it was a knowledge of the unseen mentioned by the Prophet, because at his time we had Judaism, Christians, polytheists, but later Muslims, maybe he is referring to the time of the Caliphs, Muslims were able to defeat all these people and realize this divine promise.
Very true.
And again, Qurtubi mentions the same in his Tafsir, volume 1, page 74. For example, he says that when the first Caliph Abu Bakr, he was sending his troops, he was reciting the same verse. So you see here the Sunni scholars, they are saying the same. Can we claim that Abu Bakr is more perfect than the Prophet because of these narrations in Sunni sources? Because the Holy Prophet was not able to realize this divine source, but for example, Abu Bakr or the second or the third Caliphs, they were able to do so? Not at all. No Sunni scholars believe in this.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
And And the third group of the Sunni scholars believe that it didn't happen at the time of the caliphs as well. It will happen after the coming of Jesus with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in Akhir al-Zaman. There are many Sunni scholars who believe in this, like Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, Suddi, Samarqandi, Sam'ani, among the contemporary ones, Arusi, and many other Sunni scholars. For example, Ibn Abbas is quoted as saying, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ refers to the time when Jesus alayhi salam will come, and we know that it is at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, according to the Shia, and coming of Mahdi according to the Sunnis. When Jesus comes, there is no one on the earth except that they will convert to the religion of Islam. Maybe the reason Jesus is mentioned is that most of the people are Christians. They see Jesus, they see that Jesus is following Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and that is why they will also follow Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There are many other Sunni scholars. I can quote Ibn Abi Hatim Razi in his Tafsir, volume 6, page 1786, Sam'ani in his Tafsir, volume 2, page 304. And Alusi says that when it comes to the word liyuzhirahu ala din kulli, we have the pronoun liyuzhirahu. Who can refer to the prophet and can refer to the religion. But he says that most of the scholars believe that it is referring to the religion. And the religion of Islam was not the only religion at the time of the prophet, so it will happen in future. Also, Ibn al-Jawzi and many others. So you see, many, or we can say most of the Sunni scholars, they believe that the divine promise in liyuzhirahu ala din kulli will happen after the coming of Jesus and Mahdi alayhi salam. So to accuse Shia that they believe that this will be realized at the time of Imam Mahdi, and that is why Mahdi is superior to the prophet, is baseless.
In case this person wants to find the reality, I think it's not bad to check different sources from Shia and Sunni and see if there is a convergence in this issue, that most of the scholars believe in such a thing. And this is not a matter of, let's say, discrepancy among them. Many thanks, Sheikh Martella, for your explanations.
There are two remaining points that, inshallah, I will share this in topic. The following session. Yes.
So, inshallah, we shall continue this discussion in our upcoming session, where we want to actually complete this comparison that was made between the Holy Prophet Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and the person who raised the doubt mentioned that the Shias, or the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, believed that Imam Mahdi was most perfect than the Holy Prophet. And this series of shows tried to say that this understanding of the hadith is not true. Okay, thank you very much for your staying tuned and listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum. Allahumma
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
This is IRIB English Radio. website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Reports released by some whistleblowers indicate that a number of young Saudis are on death row for participating in anti-government protests in Eastern Province. Since 2011, the province has been the scene of peaceful demonstrations by Shia Muslims against social and political, as well as economic and religious discrimination. According to Saudi leaks, the Saudi authorities are planning to execute dozens of teenagers from the Shia-populated Qatif region in Eastern Province for their participation in peaceful protests against the regime. More than 40 teenagers now face the death penalty only because they took part in pro-democracy rallies in 2011 or later.
I guess the Saudis, that's their career, that's their behavior for behaving in a very strange and barbaric manner against these people in eastern and in southern part in Saudi Arabia, especially the opposition people who try or who dare to challenge the Saudi despotic regime.
The report came less than a week after Saudi authorities executed 26-year-old Shia Muslim Mustafa al-Darwish. Al-Darwish was arrested in May 2015 on protest-related charges when he was 17 years old. He was executed on June 15 in Dammam, according to a statement issued by the Saudi Ministry of Interior.
The Saudis, they treat the people in Saudi Arabia in an atrocious manner, and they think that they are slaves for them. They use them and they prevent them from the most simplest rights in that place.
According to Reprieve, al-Darwish was placed in solitary confinement and beaten so badly that he lost consciousness several times. To make the torture stop, he confessed to the charges against him. In fact, al-Darwish is the latest victim of Riyadh's deeply flawed justice system, which regularly sees people sentenced to death after unfair trials. He was a member of the marginalized Shia Muslim majority in the region of Qatif, an oil-rich region with deprived inhabitants.
The Shias in Saudi Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula, whether in Bahrain or in Arabian Peninsula, they have been treated manly in a very harsh manner also. But also other people of the Muslims and also Christians, any human want to be in a position side against this medievalist regime, this backward regime, I guess they have certain kind of treatment, harsh, like trying to belittle or trying to do even kill others.
Saudi Arabia is known as a world leader in capital punishment and has conducted several mass executions. In 2019, the kingdom executed 37 men, most of them Shia, convicted in unfair trials.
The High Commissioner for Human Rights, Michelle Bachelet, today strongly condemned the beheading of 37 men in spite of repeated appeals by UN Human Rights System about the lack of due process and fair trial guarantees, allegations that confessions were obtained through torture, and the age of some of those executed. According to available information, at least three of those executed were minors at the time they were sentenced. And the UN Human Rights Office now says that most of the 37 belonged to Shia Muslim minority. Some had also been involved in protests.
Faced with international pressure, Saudi King Salman decreed last year that crimes committed by minors, that's anyone under 18, would no longer be punished by death. In March 2021, the death sentences of some of the high-profile men such as Ali al-Nimr, Dawood al-Marhoun, and Abdullah al-Zahir were changed accordingly. They were between the ages of 15 and 17 when they were first arrested.
The reform, when you give the freedom to the people, not imprison them for just they are so and so politically or culturally even or religiously, I guess this is a backwardness, and I don't think this kind of mind, of mentality, it would be very, not only difficult, it would be impossible to say that they would bring reform. Reformation, first of all, means to change your mentality, and well, we don't see that.
Yet the punishment remains possible for men like Abdullah al-Hawaiti for crimes they allegedly committed as children. More than 26,000 people have signed a reprieve petition to prevent his execution.
This kind of regime with no legislative body, no constitution, no election, and no nothing of what's so called in this modern world about freedom and liberty. And I guess it's about now for the international community to bring this regime into justice instead of this regime to bring all these people and execute them, especially the teenagers who really need to go to the schools, to the universities, and to be encouraged in this life. On the contrary, they put them down in order to belittle them and to do all the bad things to them.
Where is the justice? Al-Hawaiti's mother tweeted in Arabic on June 16. We call on the relevant authorities to intervene and save the innocent and hold the corrupt who are hiding accountable. In the words of Michael Page, Deputy Middle East Director at Human Rights Watch, Al-Hawaiti's court proceedings flouted almost every internationally recognizable fair trial guarantee. Yet a Saudi court still sentenced him to die for a crime allegedly committed when he was 14.
The regime, I guess, belongs to the history, doesn't belong to any kind of humanitarian trend or to a modern trend. And whatever they say about this regime will be historically treated in a very bad manner. This is not a regime. If we say regime, is a big word for this. This is a kind of tribal behavior against every human that would be against the tribe.
Since 2018, Saudi Arabia has had a law on the books preventing the death penalty for crimes committed by juveniles. But in practice, it is open to interpretation and can be circumvented. By executing minors, Riyadh wants to make it clear that it would not forgive those who take to the streets calling for reforms. By a cruel irony, the Saudi crown prince and de facto leader, Mohammed bin Salman, has been seeking to present himself as the champion of reforms in the kingdom. Executing Shia minors, above all else, reveals the hypocrisy of the Saudi ruling system, which tries to be known for things it does not really believe in.
In the limelight.
14 years of brutal mass confinement, chronic malnutrition, trauma, psychological problems, and thousands of people maimed by weapons from land, sea, and air. These go on deepening Gaza's widespread depression and despair. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Muhammad Jihad Ismail, a Gaza resident and writer. This article is published under the heading, Palestinian Families Face Another Summer of Needless Suffering in Gaza. Here's more on the story. Muhammad Jihad Ismail, Gaza resident, and the writer of the article says, "My family and I, my wife, our younger son, our elders, and the twin baby girls who will be born to us soon, ask the world to hear the conditions of our lives here in Deir al-Balah, after 14 years captivity in the world's largest toxic prison camp, and since the May waves of Israeli regime tank shells, artillery shells, rockets, and bombs have stopped exploding in our midst. In some ways, this calm is harder than open war. Right now, war continues in dispossessions of Palestinian residents from the neighborhoods of East Al-Quds. Here, most of the Gaza Strip's assets, infrastructure, and services are in catastrophic ruins. So there's almost no water feed for drinking, washing, or just cooling off in this season's volcanic record heat, no water that will not rot our teeth and ruin our stomachs, almost no water for the vegetable gardens that keep us barely alive. With luck, we have 8 hours of daily electricity even to pump it into household holding tanks. As May began Gaza's crucial fishing season, the Zionist regime banned boats altogether from the sea. Now that boats can venture at most 6 miles out or take fire from gunboats, their catches are as insufficient as the mere 200 daily trucks of other food allowed into the strip by the Israeli regime. 200 trucks divided by 2.5 million people, equivalent to 12,500 people supposedly fed by a single truck. Desperate for protein and nourishment, Gaza residents are forced to buy frozen fish from the trucks. This is often spoiled when it reaches Gazans. And what can a captive do? Complain? To whom? With any hope of a hearing? They hang on with raw courage and creativity. Palestinian and Egyptian bulldozers labor in the heat, clearing mountains of rubble from streets and crowded neighborhoods, filling in craters from bombs aimed to block crucial roads to hospitals. Last week on Raw, professionals distributed food parcels, but somehow not including powdered milk, which might have replaced tanker trucks of milk so needed by young ones, but now forbidden them with no explanation by the Zionist regime. For all this, restrictions on trade and traffic in and out of Gaza are more severe than ever. Marketplace stalls are missing many important items, while other goods pile up unsold because people lack money to buy them. Workers and farmers lose the pittances they could earn, for their employers can scarcely get a hold of raw materials or export their products. Years of brutal mass confinement, chronic malnutrition, trauma, psychological problems, and thousands of people maimed by weapons from land, sea, and air. These go on deepening Gaza's widespread depression and despair. Muhammad Jihad Ismail says, "Yet, in the face of life itself grinding to a halt, we dream and work for a new, full, and fair elections. This week, we will celebrate the birth of our two daughters. And in both ways, we Palestinians will go on struggling for equality among our neighbors in accord with international law. In the face of so much needless human suffering, we ask the good people all over the world to reach out into action for true justice."
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
¶¶
امام صادق علیه السلام فرمود اگر یک زن یه ظرف آب دست شوهرش بده.
Imam al-Sadiq, the sixth Shia infallible Imam, in a narration states, if a wife gives a glass of water to her husband out of her attention, this action of her will be rewarded more than a whole year, of which the days are passed in fasting and its nights are passed when keeping vigil in ibadah or worship of Allah.
پیغمبر فرمود اگر مردی یک ساعت در خدمت خانواده باشه.
Also the Holy Prophet of Islam stated, if a man serves his family sincerely even for an hour, some parts of his major sins will be forgiven by Allah, and his service to the family will be rewarded more than 1,000 years of worship. These sentences of Prophet Muhammad shows the importance of the foundation of family and marriage in Islam, and show that how much Allah likes the bonds inside the family and house. Thus, we must take care of our family relations and know that 1 hour service and help to the family will be equal to 1,000 years of worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.